Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Christ is Israel's Messiah, seen in his resurrection. Matthew's gospel was written to explain to Jews how Jesus was Israel's Old Testament biblical God's Messiah, even if he did not set up his messianic kingdom in his first coming. And part of that explanation is Matthew's record of the resurrection of Christ in Matthew 28, 1 to 10. And we view that highly significant event for our insight and for our edification as follows. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Now, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His face was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, stop being afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciple that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, though I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and were running to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, which is a very typical greeting. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, stop being afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they will see me. Okay. Matthew's account of the resurrection is very unique. It's different from Mark, Luke, and John in a variety of circumstances because he's writing to Jews. To clarify to Jewish readers that Jesus rose from the dead in the power of Israel's biblical God, Matthew recorded testimony of Christ's resurrection with the focus on the power of Israel's biblical God. Very unique, especially in verses 1 through 6. Matthew's gospel alone testifies of the great earthquake from Israel's God, the creator of heaven and earth, that occurred at Christ's resurrection. You'll notice in verse 2 of Matthew 28, it says, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Well, that differs from all the other gospel accounts. In Mark chapter 16, it says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. Now, Matthew had said when it began to dawn, but this was at the rising of the sun. These women were a little later. And they said among themselves, who's going to roll away the stone from the sepulcher for us? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very large. Now, there are no soldiers there. The stone was rolled away. If we go to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 24, 1 and 2, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord. Once again, stone is already rolled away. There's no earthquake at this point for them. They do not see the soldiers. The soldiers are gone. So I go to John's gospel, John chapter 20, verse 1. First day of the week came Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and saw the stone taken away from the sepulcher. It was already taken away. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we don't know where they have laid him. Now, the other women were met by Jesus on the way. Mary Magdalene wasn't at this point. She had run to pick them up. So, Matthew's gospel is unique. It alone testifies of the great earthquake. And remember, great earthquakes are seen as acts of God. So this is an act of God. And he's writing to Jews who understand this is an act of God that is going on. Then Matthew's gospel alone testifies how the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the 1.5 to 2 ton stone from the tomb doorway. And verse 2, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. Now to roll it back, remember it's in a track and it's rolling downhill. So this stone was rolled slightly uphill. And the way the verbs are used in the Greek, it sounds like the stone was rolled not only uphill, it was moved completely out of the track and at a distance over. And then this angel came and sat on it. Now this is before daybreak. It's very early beginning to dawn. The angel's face is bright like lightning. He's in brilliant white clothing. And remember, this has been a long night for the soldiers. And all of a sudden, this is going on. It's very scary. But there's a tremendous display of power at this point. 3, Matthew's gospel alone testifies how the angel rolled back the stone and sat on it in triumph and challenge of the power of Rome that had sealed the stone over the tomb doorway. Remember, if a seal that was sealed by a Roman government was broken, what amounted essentially to the Roman government's FBI, the CIA, and everything got involved and found out who had done it. And once they found out who had broken the seal, that brought automatic crucifixion upside down. That was the law, according to them. So here's the angel daring them. He comes, he moves the stone away from the soldiers, and he sits on it. I dare you. Come get me. And of course, the soldiers aren't going to go get him. This demonstrates one angel of God has enormous power over these men. Now, Matthew's gospel alone testifies how the angel's face shone like lightning and his clothing as snow, like the angel of the Old Testament prophet Daniel met in Daniel 10:5-6, whose presence so terrified Daniel's friends that they shook and fled. And Daniel was put in a deep sleep with his face to the ground, according to Daniel 10:7-9. Now this angel, later in the passage, describes how he had been delayed from coming to Daniel for 21 days because he had been fighting with the prince of Persia. The prince was the powerful demon who was behind the kingdom of Persia. And so this is an angel that has the power of fighting a demon who has the force that upholds a nation. And this angel appears to be the same kind. This is probably an extremely powerful angel, probably one whose normal assignment dealt with fighting with demons who were upholding whole nations and whatnot. Remember, Satan controls the nations of the world. So this was not just your run-of-the-mill angel. This is an extremely powerful angel that was sent for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For this angel to roll back the stone of a tomb, it'd be like you picking up a feather. I mean, it wouldn't be work at all for this angel. This was a piece of cake for him. He's used to fighting a lot more powerful foes than that. But anyway, this is a great and very powerful angel. Matthew's gospel alone testifies how the Roman guards, with their lives at stake if they did not protect the tomb, according to McDowell, so feared the angel that they shook and fell down as dead men. They were more afraid of the angel than they were protecting their lives. He must have scared them. Now, it's interesting, when Daniel came in presence of an angel that looked like this, it shook him all over. And the men who were around him didn't see anything, but something was going on, and it terrified them, and they took off running. So even the very presence of an angel with this type of power is an overwhelming experience. When he comes with his face lighting and everything, and he's showing a little bit of his power, it makes all of these soldiers, even though their lives are at stake if they don't protect the tomb, makes them fall down like dead men. They actually became unconscious. So the whole emphasis here is on power, and on the power of the angel of God, an angel that like the one Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 10. Matthew's gospel alone testifies how that same terrifying angel told the women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, to stop being afraid for their own benefit. Phobestha, that's the present middle imperative. of his presence and the situation of the stone, that they knew, that he knew they sought Jesus who was crucified, but that he was not there as he had risen, that they should come and see the place where the Lord lay. This is a very interesting statement. This encouragement was the same kind of encouragement the Old Testament prophet Daniel had received in Daniel 10:10-12 from a similar very powerful angel from the Lord. Then Matthew's gospel alone testifies how Jesus arose as he had predicted that he would, which prediction Jesus' religious foes had tried hard to keep not only from occurring, but even from being claimed to have occurred by their obtaining a Roman guard and sealing the tomb. You notice back in chapter 27, verse 62, the next day, the following day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees had come to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, 'While he was yet alive, after 3 days I'll rise again.' So command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. But to no avail. To absolutely no avail. So Jesus predicted that he would rise, and he arose, no matter if the government of Roman Empire or the religious leaders in Israel tried to keep him down. He arose from the dead. Then to clarify to Jewish readers that the program of God following Christ's resurrection by the power of Israel's biblical God was not to establish the Messianic kingdom, but the church, Matthew's gospel records the testimony both of the powerful angel of the Lord and the risen Lord himself to that effect in verses 7 through 10. The powerful angel of the Lord from heaven directed the women to go quickly to tell Jesus' disciples that he had risen from the dead, and that he was going ahead of them to Galilee. So the women quickly left with fear and great joy, running to bring the disciples the news. And Jesus himself met them and greeted them, and they came and held him by the feet, worshiping him. Jesus gave them the same news the angel at the tomb had given, that they were not to fear, but to tell his disciples to go up into Galilee where they would meet him. So we know that later, the encounter in Galilee saw Jesus commission his followers to disciple the nations in the formation of the church. If you check Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and following, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." He's speaking to his disciples. And he says, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the world," or literally, even unto the end of the age of the church. Amen. So Matthew's readers were not to understand, they were to understand, that the absence of the Messianic kingdom after Christ's resurrection did not signal that Jesus was a false Messiah, but that he was Messiah, and he was fulfilling God's plan to establish the church in the present age. Jesus wasn't weak, as demonstrated in his resurrection, that the power of God extends throughout this entire event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't the plan of God to establish the kingdom at the time. It was the plan of God to establish the church. So, Jesus arose from the dead by the power of Israel's Old Testament God, his biblical God, as the true Messiah. And in rising, he did not then establish Israel's Messianic kingdom, but he established the church in God's will. So we need to believe on the risen Lord to be saved, as John 3:16 teaches. And we need to realize that Israel's Old Testament biblical God powerfully raised Jesus from the dead and is now intent on establishing the church as his plan for this era, that we might give ourselves to fulfill God's assignment for us in this current era. The program of God one day will be to set up the Messianic kingdom, yes, at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The scriptures give ample evidence of that. But the program of God in the current era is for the church. On our vacation, this became very evident, how the Lord, even though we were in the process of resting, the Lord used event after event to instruct us, to encourage us in reference to the ministry, especially the ministry of expounding the word. and continuing to expound it with motivation at Nipong Church, and with his insight on how he has been leading the last three decades, especially at Nipong Church, to minister. There's no question in my mind but that the plan of God sees the local church as the focal point of his ministry. Once the rapture occurs, we're out of here, then all of a sudden the program of God changes dramatically. We get into the Great Tribulation area where God changes and he starts judging the world because of its rejection of Jesus Christ. But right now, making disciples in the church age is what it's all about. This is the program of God. So God wants us to be motivated and he wants us to be encouraged to be found faithful serving the Lord.